How's everybody doing? Good, good. I said, how's everybody doing? All right. Come on, everybody. Let's give it up for what's happening around here at Cross Point. Be sure and connect with Pravlik and Joanne regarding the trip to India. And it may be that you can't go, but maybe you might be willing to sponsor somebody who can go. So that's something to consider as well. Let me also just say, regarding the other mission area that we're focused on, and that is Ukraine. The adoption process is well underway. The Zioners are back home, thank God, and thankfully they were home for Christmas. I'm sure their kids were all excited about that. But let me also mention that they are leaving again on January the 9th to finalize the adoption, which will happen on January the 14th. And hopefully have them home by the end of the month of January. So very thankful for that. In fact, this process took about a year and 3 days to the day of completing. So come on, everybody. Let's thank God for that. And I thank you also for those that have contributed to helping with their expenses. It's not cheap to fly back and forth to the Ukraine. It's not cheap to adopt two kids from an orphanage who definitely need adopting. And so I appreciate all those that have contributed. And if you are still have not had the opportunity, that opportunity is still available for you today at the end of the service. We'll have an offering, and you can just denote on your offering a tithe envelope. If you could put on there a portion or whatever you'd like to give towards a legacy offering, denote that on that connection card that's provided there in your worship guide. Just put legacy offering, and we'll know what that is going to for the orphan. So God bless you for that. Let me mention also one thing that is coming up we do here now, actually two times a year. We have a prayer focus in January, and we have a prayer focus in the middle of the summer, because about the middle of the summer, that's when things kind of go down and you need to be rejuvenated. And we're going to emphasize prayer at the beginning of this year, and what we have is a 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we'll help you with that, and there's different ways that you can fast. We can give you some tools and some resources regarding fasting. That's going to begin on January the 4th and go through January the 24th, and I got that on the screen here behind you. And also, what's going to happen during that time is that the church is going to be open every morning from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m., and it will begin 7 a.m. sharp and end 8 a.m. sharp. I say that because some of you say, well, I have places to go. I can't be there praying for hours all day. I've got responsibilities. We respect that, and we will end promptly at 8 o'clock, and we're actually live streaming along with other churches all around the country who are also joining in this special set-aside time for prayer and seeking God. It'll be a time where we come together and worship. You're going to hear some devotion, and then we're going to have about 30 minutes of everybody just praying on their own. Then we'll come back together for a culminating prayer, and that'll be the format every morning. That'll be Monday through Friday from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. And if you think that's early, there's the church that we're connecting with is going to be at their location at 6 a.m. from 6 to 7. So no whining allowed. Okay, all right. And then on Saturday, the time actually is at 10 o'clock, because they meet at the church that we're connecting with at 9. So we'll be meeting here at 10 o'clock from 10 to 11 o'clock for 21 days. And I'm telling you, it's powerful. And God changes things. And He changes, most of all, He changes us. And so I want to encourage you. I want to be a part of that. We'll be telling you more a little bit about that next Sunday, our first Sunday of the year as we launch that. It's going to be a great time as we believe God for great things. I believe the way we begin a year sets the stage of how the whole year goes. How we begin a day sets the course of how that day goes. And I believe also it's a matter of letting God know that He is first and foremost in our lives. And when we set apart first and say, God, I'm setting aside this time to seek You first, guess what? When we put God and make Him the best thing in our life, guess what? He blesses the rest, right? And so I want to encourage you to join with us and you know, it's not that hard to do. You know, it's really not that hard to do. I said it's not really that hard to do. It's not, because you get up and you go to a job when you got to go to a job, right? Because it's the thing to do. Well, guess what? This is the thing to do. And I know if your schedule doesn't allow you to be here physically, You can also, and we'll give you resources on how to do that. You can also go online and you can connect online and be there, you know, getting the grits and the bacon and I said grits, didn't I? We're in the South. Grits and the bacon and the eggs ready for the family, all right? But we want you to agree with us in prayer during this special time. Want to get right into the message here today. And again, today we don't have message notes. It's just a standalone message. So feel free to take message as you'd like to. But today truly is a pivotal message, being the last Sunday of the year. And this last Sunday of the year really is a day for reflecting and also positioning ourselves for a new year. It's a day for evaluating and examining our lives to see where we are. That's what we do at the last of the year, don't we? Is see where we are, how we're doing, and see if we need to make adjustments to our life. And I got to say this right up front, and that is that while self-examination can be good, it is not always accurate. It's not always accurate. In fact, how many of you have had something happen to you physically, and so you see some symptoms happening in your body, and so you go online, and you go on the internet, and you Google something, and you conclude, this is what I've got. You know, there's people that actually do that. You know, just go online, you Google, say, well, that looks like what I've got, when the fact of the matter is that's probably not necessarily the case. And so we got to be careful with self-diagnosis because they can be inaccurate. And so we are quick to diagnose ourselves wrong, and we're quick oftentimes to diagnose each other wrong and offer simple solutions off the cuff. And instead, I highly recommend we seek the advice and counsel of a professional, okay? I'm not that professional, but I'm going to refer you to the professional that can help you in evaluating yourself. And that is, we need God to examine us, and we need to be open to God's examination, allow Him to come in our life, and make sure that we get a correct evaluation. I mean, in fact, when your car's not running right, it's oftentimes best to just take it to the manufacturer, right? Take it to the one who put the thing together in the first place. And my recommendation is that we seek out the wisdom and direction of God first through something simple, through prayer, through reading His Word, which is the owner's manual, right? And so oftentimes we try to find help everywhere but where we need to find it, and we are quick to make conclusions that are not correct. And the danger of that is that those incorrect conclusions can lead us down a wrong path that is really off course for God's plan for your life. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've seen it happen all over in people's lives. And based on what we see, based on what we hear, based on what we know, we make forge wrong conclusions and get ahead of God and get out of step with the Holy Spirit. And all the while, we think we are right and justifiably so. Based on what we see, based on what we hear, based on what we know. And I'm saying to you this today as your pastor, that's not enough. That is not enough. Because what we see and what we hear and what we know can be very misleading. Can I get a good amen right there? Everybody agree with that? I mean, we can't always trust ourselves. We can't always trust our feelings. We can't always trust what we see. We can't always trust what we hear. We can't always trust what we know. So we need to be careful that we make sure that we don't get misled down the wrong path. And the ultimate example of that happening is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, where we know the story. Adam and Eve have got it going on. I mean, they are sitting pretty. They are in a land of plenty. They got everything they need. I mean, it is beyond an oasis. It is paradise on earth. It is beautiful. Everything is perfect and rosy. I mean, it's wonderful, and God's given them everything they need. They're walking in the cool of the day with God, having a relationship with God. I mean, you couldn't have asked for anything to be more perfect. And the enemy comes in the form of a serpent, sly dog. Well, I should say sly snake. And he comes on the scene, and he begins to cause Eve to question God's word, and does God really mean what he said, and begins her to look at things from a whole different perspective, and she says, well, he says, well, did God say that you couldn't eat from the tree in the midst of the garden? Now, she has thousands of trees. Who knows? Maybe millions of trees. But yet, he points out one thing. But you can't have that one thing? Why can't you have that one? Well, God said, don't eat of that, because you're going to die the day that you eat that. Oh, well, God didn't really mean that. And look at what he presents to her. He says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so, look what happens. When the woman saw that the fruit, now notice she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now notice what happened here. Based on what she saw, based on what she heard, based on what she knew, yet it was a lie and she was deceived, she made the wrong decision. And here's what I want us to understand. God has a great plan for your life. And I'm going to just bring it home here. God has a great plan for our church. But there is an enemy that is at work to destroy that plan. All right? Jesus even said this in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the enemy's agenda. But good news, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So there's hope in Jesus. He has a different plan than the enemy has. But one of the ways that the enemy comes in with his plan is to distort, get this, at the point of evaluation. Notice evaluation. Eve had everything. If she were to evaluate, she had everything going for her. But the enemy had her evaluating. Well, are you sure about that? There's that one tree. Can I tell you that there is more good going on than bad? But the enemy would have you look at one thing and blow one thing out of proportion and distort one thing and get all upset over one thing and totally blow you out of the water. Come on, that's just what he does. Here was Eve. If you were to evaluate her life, everything was as it should be. But the enemy comes in at the point of evaluation. Temptation came by one tree. Is there more? Is there something better? There is a car commercial out that right now that I despise. And I've decided I'm not going to buy. I won't tell you what brand it is. You figure it out yourself. I decided I'm not going to buy that car. If you're selling this kind of car, I'm sorry. But that commercial has made me so angry. And it's where this guy pulls up into his driveway with a brand new car. And this neighbor couple are looking through the kitchen window, it looks like, out at these guys. And they're saying, wow, look at that. And it looks like somebody got a promotion. And they got this handsome guy getting out of the car. And they got this wimpy kind of guy in the kitchen standing next to her. And they're looking out there and he says, good for him. And she kind of bites her lower lip and she says, good for her. And he turns and he looks at, have y'all, okay, I'm not going to, anyway, and I'm just, and let me tell you that, and I thought, they're using an enticement of coveting your neighbor's husband to sell a car. And I just think it's disgusting, okay? I'm just letting you know. But here, and we see this everywhere. The enemy comes in and he wants to evaluate. Say, well, the grass is greener over there. You know why the grass is green? If the grass is greener over there, the water bill's higher. I'm just saying, okay? All right? Somebody said, there's a sewer over there. That's what's going on. But look, we need to understand. The enemy comes in. And we see this in marriage. We see this in our job. We see this, yes, even in the church, and there's an improper evaluation. And the enemy, look at this, the enemy tempted through three things. And the New Testament bears this out, and it points right back to this story. And that is that the Bible tells us that we are tempted in three areas, and that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three areas. And all those are present in this story. But we see how this really happened. In three ways we see how this happened. By what she saw, by what she heard, and by what she knew or thought she knew to be true. And so, if that is the case, then it would benefit us to take a look at the way we see things, the way we hear things, and the things we conclude to be true, and make sure the enemy is not using those things, those avenues, to come to steal, to kill, and destroy God's plan for our marriage, for our home, for our church, and for our life, all right? So here's what I'm going to do today. Today's outline is going to be a little different. Don't have it there, but you have it, because you know this song. Now, we did the last series based on the song Silent Night. Well, this standalone message, I'm using for our outline, actually the song, the Christmas song, Do You Hear What I Hear? Do You Hear What I Hear? Because in this song, there's actually three questions asked. Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? Do you know what I know? And on those things, I think it makes a pretty good foundation actually to build a message with this song. Somebody told me they hate this song this morning. They told me they hate this song. I shared with them my message was based on. They said they hate that song. And they said somebody was actually eating the wrong kind of mushrooms in the field. That's what somebody told me. I thought that was pretty good. I hadn't looked at it that way. Because the wind is speaking to the lamb, and the little lamb is speaking to the little shepherd boy. And so I'm just saying, somebody said there's too much time out there in the I don't know, wildwood weed or something. I don't know. But anyway, but look at verse 1. Said the night wind to the little lamb, do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb, do you see what I see? A star dancing in the night with a tail as big as a kite. With a tail as big as a kite. So here's the question that's presented here, and that is, do you see what I see? Now, here's what I do know. Sheep are not the most observant animal. You know, what I've been told is that's why they need a shepherd. They just kind of follow the flock around, and you know, they get off course, they get misled. We're all guilty of that. We all need guidance. The Lord guides us and directs us. But I remember some years ago, we actually pretty much right here where you're sitting, we had a live nativity scene. And it was great. It was great. We didn't have enough people actually in the church to pull it off, so we'd go out and get, you know, just low down. We'd just get sinners. I mean, you know, we just get sinners to fill the roles of the characters. It's cool because every night I'd pray the sinner's prayer, and you know, they thought they were praying it for them. It was back at them. You know, we had a Mary that fell off a donkey. We had a cussing Mary. It was awesome, man. I mean, it was just great. But here's what you do when you don't have a camel. You know the Mike camels? Anyway, y'all, never mind. Y'all know that commercial. When you don't have a camel, you get a llama. You get a llama. And I could still remember, Randy was one of our wise men. And he's coming across the lawn, and they're reenacting the scene. And so we're talking about the star. And so Randy lifts up his arm to point to the star. And llamas are very territorial and observant, unlike sheep. And the llama, it was the coolest thing. I wish y'all should have been there. Wasn't it great, Randy? And the llama says, just looks up. Very observant. But the fact of the matter is, most of us aren't very observant. You know, we live life kind of like many people drive. Just look out the front window. Don't use the side windows. Don't use the rear mirror. Don't look to see if anybody is beside you when you're changing lanes. Just go. You're just going where you're going, and you only look. But we need to make sure that we look around us and we are watchful. And sometimes we can be very one-dimensional. And that's the fact, because we are oftentimes one-dimensional. And we see from one perspective and never consider a different angle. And everything I'm sharing with you, let me tell you something. This isn't me lecturing you. I'm there with you. This is by nature the way we do things. We see things and we operate from our level. But here's the truth of the matter, and that is that God does not operate from our level. He does not operate at our level. Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, he does come down to our level, but for the purpose of lifting us up out of where we are and elevating us to a much higher place. And so what we see and how we see the world actually does affect the direction of our life. Because if we see it distortedly, if we see it wrong, and we think we've got it right, but we see it, but it's wrong. Look at Eve. we go down the wrong path. And the enemy is still at work in the same tactics, trying to get us and lead us in the wrong path. And here's what I do believe. God wants us to see beyond ourselves. God wants us to see beyond our little small world. God wants us to see beyond the hood of our car. He wants us to be circumspectly and look around us. He wants us to be aware and know where we are and know what day it is and know where we are and what His plan is for our life and know what His direction is. God wants that for us. He wants us to see beyond ourselves, but He also involves us trusting Him because He doesn't show us everything, and thank God He doesn't. And because of that, it causes us to have to be in relationship with Him where we rely upon Him one step at a time. Now this little chorus, this little song is based on a couple of places here in Scripture that I want to point out to you, found in Luke chapter 2. And we're not going to stay here in Christmas today. We're going to move beyond that, but I just want to lay these out here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now this message came to the shepherds. There they were, probably just kind of in their own world. But yet God stepped into their world and let them see something they'd never seen before. And the Bible goes on to say that suddenly there was with them a heavenly host of angels praising God, glorifying God. And then when it was all said and done and the angels went into heaven, it said that, come on, let's go see this thing which has come to pass. They were going to see something they'd never seen before. And I believe God wants us to, He wants to open our vision and open our eyes and help us to see with spiritual eyes and see something we've never seen before and see them in ways that we've never seen before and get beyond the tunnel vision and see beyond and see something greater. Another record here that we see is found in Matthew chapter 2. It involves the wise men. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" They were not just worrying about the things of this earth, but they were stargazers. They were looking for something more. They were looking for something beyond. They had their eyes fastened. They studied the stars. They knew the star and they recognized the sign of his coming. And I want to tell you, we need to not just be all caught up. The Bible says we're not supposed to be caught up with the cares of this life so much that day catches unaware. We need to be aware of where we are and what our position is and what God has called us to do. And so here's what we see. We see that shepherds saw angels and a heavenly host of angels. And we see that wise men saw a star. And here's the question, and the question is from the song, "Do you see what I see?" And I believe God is saying that to us. Do you see what I see? Or maybe we could put it this way. What do you see? Or perhaps we could put it this way. How do you see life? Or how do you not just see life, but within life, we know there's problems. How do you see your problems? And here's a question. Do you have an optimistic or do you have a pessimistic view of life? And every time I think of this, I always think of Benjamin Franklin. Remember when they were signing the Declaration of Independence and he looked across, and some of you that maybe have been to Philadelphia and heard all this story, he looks across the room and he sees this chair, and on his chair is his half-son. And he sat there after much contemplation trying to figure out if it was a setting sun or a rising sun. But after much thought, he concluded that it was a rising sun. Now see, it could have gone either way. So the question is, how do we see the sun? Is it rising or is it setting? I mean, if a glass is halfway, is it half full or half empty? Come on. How do we really see life? I mean, how do we see things? Do we see problems as opportunities? Do we see that our extremities are actually God's opportunities? Think about it. Israel feared a giant too big to defeat. But David feared a target too big. I mean, but David saw a target that was too big to miss, right? I mean, how to approach life? Do we see a sinking ship or do we see our ship reaching the destination? As I alluded to in our prayer a moment ago, there was a place in Scripture that records that the disciples were out on a sea and Jesus had instructed them that we're going to go on to the other side. And Jesus was asleep inside the boat and there came a big storm. And the disciples were all upset because they thought they were going to die. It was crashing in on the boat. They were going to sink. They were going to die. And they went down and found Jesus asleep on a pillow and said, "Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown." And Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and says, "Peace, be still." And then they had something else to fear. They said, "What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him." And here's the deal. You may be in the midst of something right now. You may be in the midst of something that's rocking and got waves crashing on your boat and everything going on. But here's the deal. If Jesus is on your boat, you're going to be okay. Right? And God's going to get you to the destination that he promised. He didn't say he's going to bring you out in the middle of the ocean and drown you. Come on, everybody. He said, we're going to get to the other side. I want to tell you something. I'm going to speak something right now over your life, over your children, over your home, over your family, over your job, and over this church. And that is that God has a destination for us that he wants us to reach. And he didn't lift us up to let us down. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drink. I know that's a cliche, but it's the absolute truth, folks. God has a place for us to reach. And by God's help, God's going to help us get there as long as we keep him in this boat. Amen, everybody? Come on, everybody. Come on, that's a place to praise God right there. Amen? It's actually recorded in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I've already went through it. I won't take time to read it for you. But let me just share this with you. Sir Winston Churchill said this, "An optimist sees an opportunity in every calamity. A pessimist sees a calamity in every opportunity." Oh, that was good. Helen Keller says this, "Optimism is the faith that leads to achievement. Nothing can be done without hope and confidence." So we often give up, though, because of what we see or because of what we don't see. Now, I want to give you this story real quick. This story is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll just set it up. It was a story of Elijah, and he had his servant there, and he was being sought after because his enemy was against him and fighting against him, and the prophet knew how to advise because he had the mind of God and knew how to advise, and they felt like he was spying out. Anyway, to make a long story short, they find out where he is, and they surround him. And so the servant of the prophet gets up and sees that they're surrounded. And I want you to just take it up here, look in verse 15. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city." And look at his reaction because of what he saw. "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" The servant asked, and then he says, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes." It was Elisha, not Elijah. I get the two mixed up all the time. Elisha prayed, and he says, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I just love that. You see, sometimes we just need God to open our eyes, because all we see is one dimension. But there is something else going on. Are you with me? There is something, and he said, "Open his eyes that he may see beyond himself." And folks, this is what we've got to do. We got to see beyond ourselves. And oftentimes, we actually see ourselves through the wrong lens. We see ourselves, and sometimes we're down on ourselves, and we say, "What can I do?" And we've got this self-condemnation. But we need to see ourselves as God sees us. And that God sees not us in our own sin, but God sees us through the grace of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and wiped our slate clean and says they're whole, they're complete. And in him we're complete. We need to see ourselves that way. Furthermore, we not only need to see ourselves that way, but we need to see others that way. We need to understand that God's grace is at work in people and understand that we need to have grace for one another. Come on, everybody. We need to have grace for one another. I mean, really. Does anybody here need grace? Does anybody need grace? Guess what? The person next to you needs grace too, right? And so we give grace to one another. And then also we see God. We see God. We have to not just see ourselves but see others, but we need to see God, that he is far greater. The Bible says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's within the world." So no matter what we're going through, God is greater. Beauty of this story is that this army comes towards Elisha, and Elijah says, "God, just strike them with blindness." So he closed their eyes. And they got to him, "Where are we?" "Well, the guy you're looking for is not here. Let me help you get there." And he brings him into the city, and now they're surrounded. And then he says, "Okay, now God, open their eyes." And of course, king of Israel is ready to say, let me kill him. "No, don't kill him. Feed him. Prepare him a big meal and bless him." And you know what? They sat there and they ate. How are you going to kill somebody that just fed you real good? You know, If you're having problems with somebody, go out and give them a steak dinner and then say, now what's the issue? I mean, you know, let them order the most expensive thing on the, I mean, that's kind of what happened. And they said, well, we're through here. And they left with their tail tucked between their legs, and they never came back again. I want to tell you, God's ways are beyond our ways. And sometimes when you think you're about to be destroyed and you think the enemy is overwhelming you and you think life is overwhelming you, guess what? You need to have your eyes open and see from a whole higher, different perspective what's going on. The enemy would like you just to see in one dimension, but it's greater than that. So we need to see with spiritual eyes, and we need to see what's going on. Can I just pause right here and say, great things are happening here at Cross Point. And different people are focused on different things. I understand that. But listen, I'm going to make it clear. Great things are happening at Cross Point. What's the most important thing to be happening around here, guys? People. People coming to Christ, right? Can I tell you that people are coming to Christ around here? Can I tell you that people are committing their lives to Christ around here? Man, I just want to pause right here. This is the last Sunday. Can I just take a moment and just say, I'm telling you, folks, great things are happening. Now, in the midst of this, I think the devil's trying to get, you know, like he does all of us, he tries to get us focused on negatives. There's going to be negatives. Till Jesus comes, there's going to be negatives. But I want to tell you, there's far more positives. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm speaking truth as your pastor because I love you. I'm telling you, great things are happening around here. We're seeing people saved, baptized, lives changed. We saw... Do you understand? We saw a person with the background of being a Buddhist come to Christ and was baptized here in this church. And she walked in here on her first Sunday and says, this is what I've been looking for. And she said, I prayed for so long that God would free me so I could follow him. Didn't even want to go home for Christmas because she's so thankful for her new family. And she says, I believe my father will give me brothers and sisters. Come on, somebody. Now, if you can't get excited about that and all you're concerned about is, you know, roast beef, Lord help you. Lord help you. We saw a mother and a child get baptized here a couple weeks ago. And the younger child was overheard saying to her mommy, when's my turn? Well, come on, somebody. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. I didn't get permission, and this is why I'm debating here. That's why I'm kind of acting hesitant here, because I didn't get permission to do this, but I'm going to go here anyway. I'll ask for forgiveness later. On this stage, we got a guy that was an atheist that's playing his heart out for Jesus and stepped in here because after he came to Jesus, he felt like he needed to make up for lost time and went back and got his master's in Christian education and said, I want to disciple people. And he stepped into this place out of nowhere when we were just praying, God, we need some help here, and stepped in here and said, can I help with small groups? And he's now our small groups pastor. Come on, somebody. That was an atheist that's now standing up here serving Jesus. Oh, y'all, please don't give me that golf tournament clap. Come on, if you're going to clap right. I'm looking around here. I'm just going to get in trouble here today. I mean, this is the last Sunday. You know, maybe I'll come back next week. I don't know. I'm just looking around here today. I don't think he's here today. We got a guy that stepped up here. He's been playing drums and he plays a guitar and he's in church early in a room over here praying that God would help and move in this place. And yet he's a guy, when he walked in here, he looked at me and said, "Why? I haven't been in church in probably 7 years. I was raised Jehovah Witness on one side, Baptist on the other, but I was raised Jehovah Witness, whose wife was Seventh-day Adventist, who comes in here, commits their life to Christ, goes to the growth track, serving on the dream team. Come on, somebody. Hello? What is this all about? Can I get in trouble? We got another guy that stands right over here who's got all these LED lights, cool LED lights going. These are cool. I don't know what's happening there. Changing colors there. And I'm not sure where Ian would say he was at. Well, I said his name. I'm not supposed to say his name. But anyway. Background was He was Catholic. And I'm not sure whether he was that plugged in or connected. Not really getting it. And now, he's part of a team. He's joined our church. He's on the dream team. Dwayne and Karen are doing a fabulous job in leading this worship team that meets here during the week night. And Karen leads them in about a 30-minute devotion where they pray, where they share. And I don't know the details, and I don't want to know the details because that's in that small group. But from what I understand, there was a place and time where Ian felt safe enough to open up and be vulnerable and share, and they cried together and wept together. What is that? It's growth. He's growing, man. He's on board. Come on, God's doing phenomenal things in his life. His wife's back there being trained to do our soundboard and just all in now. Come on. Come on, everybody. I mean, we got somebody else new to the team that's going to be, is it finishing up the growth track today? Finishing up the growth track today. David's finishing up the growth track today. And he's going through a difficult place in his life. Him and his wife were not together. He's come in this place, and he said to me, my life has changed since coming to this church. Come on, I'm just trying to highlight some things that God's doing around here. Are you hearing me? It's because of God's presence, and God's doing amazing things. I got another guy around here that comes up and says, man, that message, and it's a college student, that message did something to me. And then he shared, and I know I'm going to get in trouble here. He comes up to me and says, God, that message really did something to me. And many times it's come up and said something about how God has used his word and is changing his life. And then shares with somebody, I feel tingly right here. You know, that little expression got me through the whole week. I was on the high the whole week. Do y'all understand that it's the presence of God that's changing people's lives? I know I'm missing so many things that God's doing in this place. But here's what I do know. The enemy would have you focus on a bunch of negatives. And I'm telling you, we need to evaluate and understand what is really happening here. Great things are happening. People are coming to Christ. Over the past year, we've had more people commit to Christ than in the history of this church. Do you understand that? I guess I should finish this message. What time is it? Do you hear what I hear? Is the next point. I'll go quickly. Don't panic. I'll go quickly through the next ones, okay? Do you hear what I hear? Said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? Ringing through the sky, shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? A song high above the trees with a voice as big as the sea, with a voice as big as the sea. Another story is found in 1 Kings, and this is Elijah this time. And Elijah is praying for rain, and he says this, he says, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. There was no rain, there was no cloud in sight, but yet he heard something that his servant couldn't hear. And I won't take time to read it. You can go through it later. But he says to his servant, go look, see if you see anything. But Elijah had already heard before the seeing. He heard it in his spirit before he could see it. Sometimes you got to believe it to see it. You know that Santa Claus movie? It says, believing is not seeing, or seeing is not believing, believing is seeing. I know it's a secular movie, but it applies. And so he heard it in his spirit. There's a sound of an abundant rain. And he told his servant, seven times he went out. Finally, he said, well, on the horizon, I see the cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, you better tell somebody to go get ready because it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I want to tell you, we got to be able to hear what God is doing and hear the right things. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And Romans 10:17 says this. Let me just blow through these. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But here's the thing about hearing. The enemy is described as the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you who you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, you were led around by what you heard. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. In other words, the enemy comes in to distort. He's the prince of the air. Things, what is in the air? The things that we hear. The things that we hear. And so the enemy gets in the midst of that. You ever play that game where you stand in a line and somebody tells somebody something in their ear and it goes around the circle, and by the time it gets back around, it's totally changed? That's what the enemy does. Sometimes he'll just do it between two people. It'll distort things in the way they say it. That's why I really make sure when I text with clarity, because I'm afraid it's going to come across wrong because you can't hear the fluctuation of my voice. But the enemy gets involved in this. And he causes misunderstandings, like that old TV show Three's Company. Anybody know what I'm talking about, Three's Company? I know you shouldn't watch. I watched it. All right, I confess. The whole thing was built on misunderstandings. The whole show, misunderstanding. And that's the work of the enemy, to come in. He's the prince of the air, and he wants to distort. But look at how that verse goes on to read in verse 4. But God, praise God, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that word together. There's unity there. That in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He wants to show through us his kindness. But we've got to have spiritual ears to hear the truth. I think you know where all that lands. Let me move on. Last point is this. Do you know what I know? Do you know what I know? Said the shepherd boy to the mighty king, do you know what I know? In your palace, warm, mighty king, do you know what I know? A child shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold. Let us bring him silver and gold. And I believe God would say to us, do you know what I know? And here's what he says in Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God knows his whole plan for your life. But here's the fact. We don't know it all. Come on, just tell somebody, you're not a know-it-all. We don't know it all. I don't know it all. I grabbed my boys by the collar the other day and I said, your daddy does not know much. But this one thing I know, God is faithful. God is faithful. So we don't know it all. And oftentimes our conclusions are not always correct. And here's what we do sometimes. We lock in on inaccurate conclusions, which are oftentimes skewed and based on our limited knowledge. But we need a God who is all-knowing, who is omniscient, and therefore we trust him. And we have faith in God. And we have faith that God is more than able to work his plan in our lives and more. And Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. But in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Have you ever just prayed, and it feels like when you pray, things just get worse instead of better? I've had my wife say it to me so many times. It seems like the more I pray, things go the opposite direction. You know, the more I pray, the worse it gets. I don't understand what's going on. The fact of the matter is, we don't see it all. We don't hear it all. We don't know it all. But God knows, and he's working his plan. It doesn't make sense oftentimes. Do you know that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, to those there, it didn't make sense. And it looked like the end. But it wasn't the end, folks. It wasn't over. And there was a resurrection on the third day. And what he did when he was on the cross was very victorious, because he paid for the curse of he broke the curse of our sin. And he paid for our sin debt for us. And he rose again. Come on, everybody. It wasn't the end. It was the beginning. And I want to tell you, whatever you're going through, it may look like total destruction. It may look like you're going down with a ship. But I want to tell you that God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? And he's with you. And he has a plan all in place. Look at the last. There is a last verse, though. That's our concluding verse in this song. It says this. Said the king to the people everywhere, listen to what I say. Pray for peace. People everywhere, listen to what I say. The child sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us goodness and light. And I love the way this is concluding, because he says, okay, we don't always hear right. We don't always see right. We don't know everything. So what do? I love what the king called for. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jeremiah, well, God's saying the plans he has for us. Look what he goes on to say. He says, then you will call on me. I have plans for you, but this is how you get to it. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring back you from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from the place from which I carried you into exile. This is what we know. And that is that God has a plan for us. And the plan is described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but come on, it's the last Sunday. I'm just laying the rest of the load on you, all right? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He wants to use us as an example to the world of his blessings, of his grace in our life. It goes on to say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God says, I've called you, and then I've given you a work to do. We said it a moment ago. What's the most important thing? People, right? Getting people saved, all right? That's what Sunday morning is about, folks. It's getting people saved. What else do we need to do around here that's important? What do we know to do? We know we need to get people saved, right? Let's focus on what we do know. We need to get people saved. What is this another thing we need to do? We need to get people, when they're saved, we need to get them delivered, right? That's why we have small groups. Does that make any sense? Come on, let's just get a sense. Let me just do a little survey. This is about surveying here, right, today. Take an inventory of where we are. How many agree the most important thing is getting people saved? Come on, coming to Christ, getting a relationship with Christ, all right? And we also believe the next thing that needs to happen is we need to get people delivered, you know, from the bondages of the past of whatever. Come on, right? Okay, that's small group, so we're in agreement on that, right? What's another thing we need to do? We need to get people redeemed. They need to discover the redemptive call. In other words, what has God really called you to do, right? Would everybody agree that that's what we need to do? We need to help people discover what God's called them to do? That's why we have the growth track. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Does this make any sense? God wants people fulfilled, right? And understand that he is our satisfying portion, right? That's why we have the dream team. Are we not in agreement on that? So what we're doing, does it not make any sense what we're doing? All this is for a purpose. How does this all happen? Nothing can happen without prayer and our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Or none of it works. And let me just conclude with this, and I am concluding. Romans chapter 8. Dwayne, help me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know. Here it is again. We don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to do sometimes. We don't know what we ought to pray for. But look at this. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, let me just stop right there. We need the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon him. You see, the devil just doesn't move in the life of sinners. He cannot possess a believer, but he oppresses and he influences and he uses things of past and whatever it is around us to influence us and redirect us and get us off course, just like he did with Eve. But it says that the Spirit of God will guide our life if we'll submit to him, if we'll be open and say, okay, could I have heard wrong? Could I have looked at this in a wrong way? Perhaps I don't know all the facts. Perhaps I've drawn the wrong conclusions about my life and about my marriage and about my children and about my employer and about my employees and about life around me and about my church. Maybe, perhaps, if we could be open and say, Holy Spirit, I want truth. I want truth. I want truth. I want clarity. And I want your will. Your will. And God, it doesn't have to meet my agenda. It's not about me. This is about you and what your will is. If you want to do things in a different way, if you want to do things in me and through, and I don't understand all. It's okay, God, because I trust you. I trust you. And I'm optimistic. I have faith in you, God. I believe in you that you're working all things together for my good, which is what this verse goes on to say. And we know, what do we know? We know. Everybody say, we know. This we know. That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I gotta underline one word right there. And that's the word, who love him. Here's how it really works. It's so simple. We pray, we follow God's word, we obey him. But the greatest commandment Jesus said of all was to love God with all your heart. We've got to fall in love with him. It's simple. Fall in love with him. Just fall in love with him. No matter, you know, fall in love with him. And then there's the second step. The Bible says you love one another. But the Bible says if you say you love God but you don't love your brother, you forget it. I'm not buying it, is what he says. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. And I just got to say, at our church, and I've been here for a while, okay? I won't say how long, because anyway. I've been here a while. This church has always been a church of love. Anybody been around here walking? You say a good amen right there. We love one another. We love one another. Let me tell you what love does. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know what that means? We're a church full of unperfect people. Imperfect. I told you it was unperfect. Imperfect. Example A right here. But love covers that. Come on. We love one another. Thank you. We love one another. So we got to operate in that realm. For those that love God, and if we love God, we love one another. And if we love one another, God's going to work all these things together for our good. We just keep following Jesus. Just keep following Jesus. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for your love and your grace, your mercy upon us. God, how does all this work when the enemy comes in and tries to distort and discourage and depress and destroy? God, we turn to you. We turn to you. And I'm asking you, God, to help us to be able to receive this message, to open our heart and say, Holy Spirit, would you come in and examine us? And Father, I pray, do not let the enemy come in and get a foothold in our thinking through any of our senses. God, give us your eyes. Give us your eyes. Give us your ears. Give us your heart. For those, God, that are just really not connected with you at all, that are operating in their dimension, but it's not working, I pray that they would come to know you today. If you're here today, you know that you need to connect with him. I want to lead you in a prayer. And in fact, I want everybody to pray this prayer. But if you're here and you need to pray this prayer, just pray this prayer from your heart. Come on to support, church. Let's all pray this prayer of surrender. Lord Jesus, today, I give you my heart. I turn from my ways to your ways. My will to your will. Forgive me of my past. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my mind. God, give me the eyes to see things your way. The ears to hear your voice. And the heart to receive your presence. Now, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me. You paid for all my debt. By faith, I receive you. And I accept you, and I declare you to be the Lord of my life, in Jesus' name.